Brother Gorecki is one that requires no long introductions to you, brethren, and we're always thankful to have Brother Bob and Sister Deanna with us, as it's been a habit of them coming here every year, and we really like that habit. Brother Bob has been assigned a talk also, and again, we are very grateful for the for accepting that imposition graciously. And the topic today is for instruction in righteousness. For instruction in righteousness.
Thank you, Brother Comey. And had I known that this topic was going to be covered so well, I'm not so sure I would have been so happy to accept this assignment. but I am. And it's a real privilege, and it's been a real blessing to me. I want to bring to you the love that was sent to you by the New York Church last Sunday, and also the love at the Dawn House on the Wednesday night meeting, and also the love at the lunch crew at the Dawn plant on Wednesday also, and also the love of our daughter Debbie. I make a mistake sometimes to start to name all the workers, and they all send their love, and I usually end up with missing one or two, and maybe that's not a good idea, but I want to assure you that the brethren back in New Jersey want all their special love and their personal greetings to all of you. So if you can think of all names, be aware that they all wanted their love sent to you. One of the things that's happened for us this last fall is that we have a few new workers, and it's a real privilege to have youth once again at the Dawn plant. You know, we've been kind of accustomed to average age perhaps being about 75 years old. You know, we have brethren who are in their 80s and late 70s, and except for Randy and Lena, Dia and I were the next youngest, and yet now we have a young brother from Romania. His name is Alex. He's going to be with us for about a year. And we have a young sister from Australia. Her name is Yvonne Zurich. And we're not sure how long she'll be with us, but hopefully at least a year or perhaps longer. So we're enjoying those two young ones. And, of course, we have Steve Roskowitz's grandson, that's Ryan Fetro, with us. He's been here almost 2 years with us, and we suspect that because of school and other commitments, he might be leaving us, but we hope it's not for a while. And then we have another Romanian young lady, a young sister. Her name is Lena, who's been at the Dawn for about 3 years, and she's now taken over the cooking for Ruby Williams, who left us and moved to Kansas City. So some of the brethren are getting older. They're getting more frail. Stephen Jones had a recent stroke, and Sister Mary Post has had some blackouts, I guess, and they're all the results of Alzheimer's disease, and so it's just a matter of time. But the brethren there are rejoicing, and it's a privilege to see the elderly plodding along and working and struggling and still serving our Heavenly Father. And it's a real blessing to be amongst them. Just a couple of quick updates. And one is that you've probably heard talk about a new Dawn hymn book. And it's, what's that say, that hope springs eternal? but we do appreciate the fact that volunteers are doing this work amongst the brethren. And it's a struggle because everybody has jobs, and this is an extra job. And so we've had the activity of the brethren in Florida, in Orlando area. We have some brethren in the Midwest who have done work on the Dawn hymn book. We also have Los Angeles brethren, and we also have Portland brethren, and I probably missed one or two. I guess a Chicago sister from Chicago, and brother from Indiana, and there's probably others that I've missed. But the bottom line is that we're getting close. We hope to have a new hymn book by General Convention time, and it is an outstanding book. It'll be very easy to read and very easy to sing the words. And I think it's hopefully you'll enjoy the weight and appreciate the effort behind all the activity that went into it. And I think, as we mentioned before, that Dawn is going to be supplying all the English classes these hymn books free of charge. And it's going to be basically based on your Sunday meeting attendance, and based on that, we will be distributing these hymn books when they become available. One last point, and that is, I don't know how many of you have had the old photodrama book. It's that little narrow book with all the pictures on it. We've made a decision that we're going to reprint that book. So we're going to duplicate it once again, and we're going to scan the pictures and do the best we can, and it looks like it's going to come out pretty good. And so we will have that once again available in a hardcover. And so it's a very unique book with the slides of Brother Russell's work and the message of truth combined with some of those familiar pictures that we kind of grew up with, the classic slides of the photodrama. So we're excited about that, and hopefully that might be ready by General Convention time also. Well, brethren, we've been sitting in this auditorium for parts of 3 days. We've been receiving words of instruction from the Word of God. And this is part four of four discourses that have been tied into the theme discourse, which we see on my left here is 2 Timothy 3:16. I think, as Brother Walter had mentioned, that these are the last words that we have of our dear brother Paul. And it's almost like the last lesson of his last book that he's writing these words to us. And so we've kind of focused on 4 points. And one is doctrine, reproof, correction, and now instruction in righteousness. When I first looked at this assignment, I said, well, this is going to be an easy one. It's instruction. And now all we have to do is look at 27 books of the New Testament, and we're just filled with instruction. I mean, that's what the whole New Testament's about, is instruction to us how we might be made copies of our dear Master. But Brother Allen, he was visiting the Dawn here several weeks ago, and he said, did you realize that this word instruction is almost identical to the other two words? And then the fear came upon me as to how do we talk about the same subject three times. So I began to look, and sure enough, Brother Allen was right. This word really doesn't mean instruction. This word is only used once as far as being translated instruction. It's used 6 times in the New Testament, but only once here in 2 Timothy is it labeled instruction. I'd like to read the words of the NIV, and I think it's probably been read a couple of times, but we want to talk about the context of the Scripture, and we're going to read a few verses before, and so we're going to pick up this in, these thoughts in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, starting with verse 14. And again, this is the Apostle Paul in prison, writing a letter to his beloved son, Timothy. You might say his adopted son. And the message is for him, and it's for us all too, also, brethren. And so he says, but as for you, he says, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is, and this is kind of an odd word, God-breathed or God-given, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Here the word is training in righteousness. And Brother Brown would now say, verse 17 is the why. We just read what it was, but now why is this going to happen? Why do we have rebuking and correcting and training for righteousness? The why is number 17, verse 17. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the purpose of verse 16. To equip the man of God for every good work. Well, here we have the word training. Here we have the word instruction. So now we want to look at this a little bit deeper. And when we look in the King James, we find that there are six places, as we said, where this particular Greek word is found. It so happens that this Greek word is pronounced, I guess, tutorage. And it means education, training, by implication, disciplinary correction. So it's talking about disciplinary correction, and we go on to say in righteousness. And this word in righteousness, if we look at that word, it means equity of character. And so what it's really saying is value of character development. And so these points of our scripture that talk about reproof, correction, and instruction are for character development. It's all for the purpose, and as we just read in the 17th verse, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. One of the places that this particular Greek word is used is in Ephesians 6:4, and it's just for your information, it's called nurture. So we're going to skip over that. But it's interesting that four times this Greek word is found in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and it begins with the 5th verse, the 7th, the 8th, and the 11th verses. And we'd like to read those, and this is going to be out of the New American Standard. And we're going to start with Hebrews 12, 1. And remember the setting. We're talking about the Apostle Paul had been writing to the Hebrew brethren in Jerusalem. He had just told them about the men that we lovingly call ancient worthies, about their example, about their dedication, even unto death. And so he goes on to encourage our Hebrew Jewish brethren in Jerusalem with the 12th chapter of Hebrews. And we read starting with verse 1, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us." Lack of faith, Brother Brown said. "And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart." And we'll stop here. He says, consider our dear Lord. Consider what he went through. And don't become weary and lose heart. And he says, "You have not yet," verse 4, "resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." He said, it hasn't cost you any blood yet. And then he says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons." And then he quotes Proverbs, the 3rd chapter, verse 11 and 12. He says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline." Here's our word, instruction, the word discipline. "Do not regard lightly discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines." Slightly different word. It's the root word for the word that we are looking at, discipline. And going on, it says, "And he scourges every son whom he receives. For it is for discipline that you endure." In other words, he's saying, you endure because of discipline. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you were without discipline, of which all have become partakers, pardon me, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And we'll stop here for a moment. He says, all the church receives discipline. And if you are not having discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. He goes on in the ninth verse, he says, furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us. Again, it's a different word. It's the root word. For a short time, as seemed best to them. But He, that is the Heavenly Father, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. And then verse 11 says, all discipline. And that's our same word. So that's the word we're looking at. That's the same word in 2 Timothy. Is this word in the 11th verse, in the 8th verse, the 7th verse, and the 5th verse. And so he says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Maybe we'll stop there. But maybe we shouldn't. Because the whole purpose of this discipline is now again, as Brother Brown would say, is the why. The why is now in verse 12 and 13. Why do we have the discipline? Why is our Heavenly Father disciplining us? It's because He says, therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You know, I've always taken this scripture and said, that's our job. Our job is to look around and strengthen the feeble knee and the weak hands and straight paths of our brethren. But I missed the context. The context here is saying, this is why we receive discipline, so that we can strengthen our weak hand, that we can strengthen our feeble knee and straighten out our paths and not allow the lame to be put out of joint, so to speak, but be healed. So the purpose of discipline is to develop our character, to take care of our deficiencies. Well, maybe you say, well, we don't even have any deficiencies. Look at me. I don't have any problems. The Lord says, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. So, Paul says to us that we must be receivers of discipline. And we have to examine our lives to see, are we really receiving discipline? We quoted this scripture in verse 5, which was Hebrews 12, which was a quote out of Proverbs 3:11 and 12. We won't bother reading it because the words are very similar. But in Proverbs, there's a word used, very similar, but it's Hebrew. The word is instruction. And it's interesting because it means chastisements, reproof, warning, instruction. And King James takes this word and now it says, he translates it into instruction, correction, discipline, doctrine, rebuke. It almost sounds like the other two words we were talking about. But the King James uses the word instruction, and we're going to pick four verses out of Proverbs that use this word instruction, keeping in mind it has the same meaning as discipline of the New Testament. Our first scripture is Proverbs 4:1. Hear ye children the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Scripture number 3, Proverbs 13:1. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. And our last scripture in Proverbs 4:13. Take fast hold of instruction. Let her not go. Keep her, for she is thy life. And so the instructions of the wise man here in the book of Proverbs is talking about discipline. Talking about the direction that comes into the lives of the sons of our Heavenly Father. Summing up at this point, we can see that reproof, correction, and instruction or discipline is for character improvement. So let's talk about that a minute. Let's talk about discipline. On the airplane, I happened to read a little bit in the USA Today. There was a little article on the Olympics. And it's intriguing. I don't really usually read much about sports. But anyways, there was a women's hockey team. And they talked about this one particular young lady who was 19 years old. And she was playing hockey. And how she disciplined herself is that she used to get up in the summertime at 4 o'clock in the morning and deliver newspapers to 300 houses on rollerblades. So, you know, in the summertime there's no snow. And so she would roller skate, so to speak, every morning, which took her about 2 hours at 4 o'clock in the morning before she went on to do her other jobs. And so, you know, it's intriguing, these people who are in the Olympics and the dedication, the discipline of their body to win what? To win a gold medal. And it's, you know, and we can admire them, and yet we can look at, it's just a medal. Yes, it's the crowd, it's the enthusiasm of support for your country, you might say, and yet it's something that can tarnish, can be stolen, can be lost. And yet, what are we in the race for? Much more than just a gold medal. I'll tell you a story. It's a story I made up. Not a very good story, but I hope it brings across the point. There was a young man by the name of Charlie. Charlie was in his early 20s, kind of a nice, strapping young man. And one day he looked in the local newspaper and he came across an article that was talking about a 26-mile race that was coming up next Saturday. And it intrigued Charlie about this race, and then maybe he could get in this race and perhaps maybe even win. And this newspaper article showed a picture of last year's winner, and this, again, was another young man streaking across the finish line and the crowds cheering. And there was also a picture of the gold medal that he got for winning the race. This intrigued Charlie, to the point where he made up his mind that he wanted to enter that race. He could see that gold prize, and he could see the enthusiasm of the crowd, and it touched him and it moved him. So Charlie went out and bought the same kind of running shoes that last year's champ had, and he bought the same kind of shorts and the same kind of shirt, and he was ready to run. And come Saturday morning, he gets dressed and he's going to go to the race. But as he's heading out the door, he said, the weatherman said it's going to be sunny this morning, but it's going to turn to perhaps rain in the afternoon. I better get some sunglasses. So he grabbed some sunglasses. And then he said, well, if it's going to rain, maybe I need a hat for my head, you know. So I'll take a hat. Well, if it really is going to rain, maybe I should take a raincoat. So he put a belt around his waist and he put the raincoat in there, and he said, well, you know, it's a long race and maybe I'm going to get hungry, so maybe I should take a few candy bars. You know, that's good for protein, you know. So he put a few candy bars in his pocket. Well, I might get thirsty, so I'm going to put a quart water bottle onto my belt also. And he's heading out the door and he said, oh, I need a map, just in case I might get lost in this race. So he went back and got his map, put his map in his pocket. And he said, well, you know, maybe I might even get hungry. I'll put a few dollars in my pocket. Maybe I have to go buy Dunkin' Donuts or McDonald's and stop and get something. And as he walked out the door, he looked at that gold medal picture that was on his wall. And he said, this is for me. I'm going to win that race. And out the door he went. Can you imagine? There's something wrong with this picture. The fellow who finished the race, all he wore is tennis shoes, shorts, and a shirt. And here's Charlie carrying all those concerning things about his body. His hat, his raincoat, his candy bars, a few dollars, the map. Well, that ends the story, and you know that Charlie never could win the race carrying all that baggage. But, brethren, you know, we're sort of like Charlie a little bit. You know, when we come to the Lord, we have a lot of baggage. We have a lot of things hanging on to our belts. And that's the reason why we need discipline. Now, the discipline that you get and I get perhaps is different. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul says we all need discipline. You know, we could focus on the reward and say, boy, the gold medal, the gold crown, the privilege of helping lift up the world of mankind. What a goal that is. What a privilege. And it really is, brethren. But if we don't look in the mirror, we're going to be carrying our water bottles and our raincoats and our hats and our maps and trying to make it easy to get into the kingdom. And it's not going to work. Without discipline, we do not have the quality needed to be called the sons of God. Without discipline, we as fallen humans direct our character development based on human ideals. We say we know what our character needs to be developed, but we don't. Without discipline, we are just like someone else. So I kind of put a few items together here, and I say, I've named them basically, seven ways of discipline. And you might have a different list, and you might have a shorter list or a longer list, but we're going to talk about these seven ways of discipline. The first one is instruction found in the printed word. We read the words of the Lord, we read the scriptures, and we find that there is direction in our life. If we heed the words of the scriptures, we receive discipline. One of our brethren talked about, I think several did, study to show ourselves approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. You know, it's important. I mean, you can open the Bible up, and if you don't study it, it doesn't do anything for you. It either gathers dust or else it becomes a nice historical reading book. But the answer is, in here are the words of life and the words of discipline. Discipline brings life to us if we heed it. In this 12th chapter of Hebrews, earlier we read in that first verse of Hebrews 12, to lay aside every weight. And poor Charlie didn't read Hebrews 12. And he was carrying his water bottle and his raincoat and his map and his candy bars. And that sin that so easily besets us, as Brother Burton said, is the lack of faith. You know, there was a rich young man, you remember, that came to our master in the 19th chapter of Matthew, verses 20 and 20 to 22, and he said, I've done everything. What's left for me to do? And of course, the master said, sell what you have and follow me. And of course, we know the answer of that. And then later on, the disciples said, Master, we've done that. We've given up home. We've given up family. We've done everything. What about us? And of course, those were those famous words of Matthew 19. Maybe we can just read those particular words. Matthew 19, 27 through 29. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken homes, or brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wives, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Instructions, discipline, forsaking these things that are precious to us. So we find that the Word of God has the ability to discipline us if we motivate ourselves to read and to apply the lessons of the Scriptures. Point number two. Examples from the past. James in the 5th chapter, verses 10 and 11 says, Take my brethren the prophets and see what happened to them. Look at the example of those who were used by the Lord. They were disciplined. They struggled and they served our Heavenly Father. And then we also have the example of the ancient worthies in that 11th chapter of Hebrews. And we won't read them because of time. Starting with the 32nd verse. And it talked about they were killed. They were sawn asunder. They were stoned. All these terrible things. They were torn apart by beasts. And they did not receive their reward, but they would receive it through the use or through the work of the church. Great examples of what we call ancient worthies. And even the Master himself in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, Paul says that Jesus also learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And you know, it's easy for us sometimes to look at examples of Paul and Peter and Jesus and say, look at the crowds when they cheered him. Look at the great things they did, and forget the times where they struggled, the times where they suffered for righteousness' sake. And so when we look at these examples, brethren, we have to look at all of them, not just the choice that we pick. Point number three, examples that surround us today. Our brethren today. Hebrews 10, verses 32 to 37, talks about companions of those who were used today. And that is in Paul's day. And they suffered. They became gazing stock. You know, brethren, we don't have to go back very far and look at our brethren who struggled. You know, how many years was it back when our Polish brethren were shot coming out of a Sunday meeting? I mean, it's in our lifetimes. Most of our lifetime it happened. It's not something that happened 500 years ago. It happened perhaps, what would you say, 30 years ago perhaps, or 40 years ago? In the 40s, I think. Brother Walter talked about the struggles of our Romanian brethren. And Ken and Carm Furnetz and Mike and Marge Balko talk about a struggle of our Ukrainian brethren and the Russian brethren and the brethren who live. You know, we saw videos and slides where washing machine consists of three tubs. Today, you rinse, you soak, and you wring out, and you do it all over again. That's today. And these brethren serve our Heavenly Father, and they receive difficulty from their friends and their relatives. So they receive discipline, and it makes and improves their character. The question is, who do we pick as our role model? Do we pick the brother that has a life of ease, or the brother who is going through very difficult times? We make the choice, brethren, but these are examples that if we apply them, they would discipline our lives and improve our character. Point number four is the general word spoken. Spoken from the platform. Spoken like the words of the Apostle Peter in the 2nd chapter of Acts. Verses are 29 through 37. Remember, it was the day of Pentecost. And the Jews were there. And Peter got up and Peter was talking to them and said, I preach to you Jesus Christ, who you crucified. And it said they were pricked to their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? Baptize. And they did. That was a general message, and they responded. One of the brothers mentioned about, I think it was Brother Mikolai, talked about Mars Hill and the preaching of Paul. And there were those of that audience who also responded and followed the words of Paul. So we have examples of messages from the platform, from testimonies, from panel discussions, messages that if we apply them in our heart, they will discipline us. They will help us to lift up that feeble foot or that feeble hand or that weak knee. There's correction being spoken if we accept it. Then there's personal conversation. Brother Burton talked about Peter and Paul having a problem of eating with Jews and Gentiles and switching sides. Right to Peter's face. And I think of the words that were spoken to Ananias in the 5th chapter of Acts about holding back the funds of the house he sold. He dropped dead. And the Apostle Paul in the 9th chapter of Acts and also the 22nd chapter, when that great light shined on his way to Damascus, what did he say? Well, Lord, I was doing a good job. I was upholding the Jewish traditions. Did he argue with the Lord? He said, what do you want me to do, Lord? He accepted discipline. What about us, brethren? If someone comes up and says to us directly, you know, you're doing this and so forth and so on, how do we accept that? Do we accept it as discipline, or do we say, it's none of your business? You know, do we listen to the message, or do we look at the messenger? That's something that we have to remember. How about indirect, number 6, indirect personal conversation? You know, it happens. I'm also guilty of it, I have to say. It says, whispering. Those who whisper. Those who are busybodies. And if you look up the words in 2 Corinthians 12th chapter, the 20th verse, and also Romans, the 1st chapter, the 29th verse, whispering is in the same category as murderers and thieves and liars and so forth. It's a very distasteful thing to our Heavenly Father. And so how do we accept whispering? Do we say, well, yeah, but look who's talking? Or do we say, maybe they have a point? Do we listen or do we condemn the message? Point number 7 is personal experiences of loss. If you ever have a problem thinking about loss, think about Job. The 18th verse of the 1st chapter of Job, when he used a piece of broken pottery to scrape the boils off of his body. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh. Blessed be the Lord. So these are 7 points that might help us to realize that discipline comes to us from different directions. And we must recognize this, and if it's going to have its work, it has to be accepted. It has to be worked upon so that it has to help us develop the weaknesses that are within our character. So quickly, there are 7 conclusions. Every consecrated son of God must receive discipline. 2, all discipline is directed by our Heavenly Father. 3, being imperfect, every follower of Christ needs improvement in character, value, or righteousness. 4, God directs discipline to come from many sources. 5, unrecognized acts of discipline add no value to our character. 6, discipline can be sorrowful, unpleasant. And 7, continual rejection of discipline will lead to loss of reward. So, brethren, let us be on guard. Let us be alert for the discipline or the instruction or the chastenings of our Heavenly Father. Let us each recognize our weaknesses, our flaws in our character. Let us work at helping our weak hands, our feeble knees, and our crooked paths. Let us watch what the Lord has given us to do. Let us walk in His way, and let us look for His direction. We do this for one purpose, so that we can become copies of our dear Master, fit for the work of the kingdom. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, for discipline in righteousness. May the Lord help us examine our lives and examine the discipline of our Heavenly Father, and may it prove to be a blessing in helping us to develop a character that will be pleasing to Him.
Thank you, Brother Bob. We have particularly enjoyed the lesson in, at least in our studies in our class, the lessons in Hebrews 12, with particular attention on Hebrews 12:10, when it says discipline is for our own good, and that we get it so that we might be able to share with God His holiness. And I think that's a very important point. It's for our own good that we might be able to be where God wants us to be. We appreciate that lesson.